King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Show me the tomb where thou wast laid, tenderly mourned and wept. Angels in robes of light arrayed guarded thee while thou slept. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Let me, like Mary, through the gloom, come with a gift to thee. Show to me now the empty tomb, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee, even thy cup of grief to share, thou hast borne all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary.
Well, good morning. Take your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 13. I always appreciate it when Pastor gives me an opportunity to preach the Word of God, and I'm always grateful for the loaning of his pulpit. It's always great to be doing what the Lord's called you to do when the Lord calls you to do it. In Luke chapter 13, we're not going to read too much, and I won't keep you standing too long because my introduction might get a little windy here. There is some disciples that bring a problem to Jesus, and they make an assumption that bad things happen to bad people. And in verse 1, Jesus Christ immediately starts to deal with this, where he says, "There were present at the season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Repentance is one of the things that there's a lot of confusion about. And as someone who works in children's ministry, you know, you tell kids, you got to repent to be saved. It's not the means of salvation, but it's a staple of salvation. You have to repent to be saved. And then you'll tell children, well, you got to turn from your sin and turn to God. And as you're dealing with children, you got to ask yourself, what does that even mean to an 8-year-old? What does that even mean to a 10-year-old? What does that mean to a 16-year-old? What does that mean to a 36-year-old? There's a whole lot more to repentance than just an about face.
Right.
And it's critical. That's twice. There's a redundancy in this scripture where Jesus Christ says, "Nay, unless ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Brother French, will you open us in prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for the day that you've given. Pray that you bless Brother Nelson who preaches. Pray that you water him, Lord, that you died on the cross, Lord, that we can have a home in heaven. And I ask all these things in your precious holy name.
Amen. Thank you for standing in reverence to God's word. I know it's my time to preach at this very moment because I feel wound tighter than a banjo string and every drop of moisture has just left my mouth. The year 2015 for me was a lot like any other year. It had its ups, it has its downs. It seemed to have whipped by faster than any year I've ever experienced my entire life. We are almost halfway through the first month of 2016 and time just flies. And one of the things that was the most important thing that happened to me and my family last year, someone very precious to me got saved. And she had struggled with her salvation. I mean, like really, really struggled for a long time about salvation. And during one of these bouts of struggles, which always happened to happen in the evening time, me and my wife would go over scripture with her. We would go over fundamental doctrines to salvation with her. And finally, I just asked her, I said, what is missing? There's something missing that you don't possess that is stopping you from getting saved. Because you got conviction upon you. You have had knowledge, but there's something missing. And she responded to me, I don't think I understand about repentance. And I made a promise to her. I made a vow. I said, I would use every tool and ability and research that I could find to help you to understand this. And we progressively started to study in depth repentance. Because if it's vital to salvation, then it's vital that we understand it. Because to this little girl, I couldn't just tell her, hey, you got to turn from your sin and turn to God. Because that wasn't enough. And as I begin to understand being a preacher and dealing with kids in ministry, you know, the Bible says that you have to receive the scriptures like a little child in order to be saved. And which means you have to understand how a little child thinks. So we began to study in depth, and it wasn't just a quick here or there. I mean, we dug into the scriptures and we got right after it. If you'd like some just facts about repentance, the word repent in one way or form is used 112 times in the Bible. Rest assured, we're not going to look up every one of those. It is rendered from two different Hebrew words, four different Greek words. It is literally an Old Testament principle that is transferred into New Testament salvation. And as you begin to study things in the Bible, there's a lot of things you have to do in order to keep yourself honest in your study. Because you can't just isolate things and you can't just read this and say, well, I think this means this. You got to have rules for interpretation of the scripture. And Pastor has really drilled, hammered, slammed. He has done his job in regards to teaching me from Institute just how needful these rules are. Because without these rules, you can make anything in the Bible stand up, roll over, play dead, and say exactly what I want it to. But in regards to the salvation of someone precious to you, that's not what you want. Okay, you want them to understand if it is critical to salvation, if it is critical to eternal salvation and securing her from eternal damnation, then you can almost sense as a father the overwhelming pressure that I felt in regards. This is like not a laughing matter. This is serious eternal business. And I honestly was seeking the Lord's guidance in this because I knew if I mess this up, then the word bad doesn't even cover. I wanted to get this right. So we started from the scratch. When it comes to the scripture, some of the things you have to understand. Number one, we have the King James Bible. It's the written word preserved, divinely inspired for the English-speaking people. So words in the Bible literally have to mean according to what the English definition means. So the first step to do it is when you find something you don't understand, well, you want to define it. So Webster's 1826 dictionary defines repentance as real penitence. Sorrow or deep contrition for sin as an offense and dishonor to God, a violation of His holy law, and the basis of ingratitude towards a being of infinite benevolence. And it is accompanied by an amendment of life. As you can imagine, when I read this to an 8-year-old, she said, "What?" And part of me said, "What? What does that mean?" This is repentance, and it is critical to salvation. So we got to start breaking down the definition in order for her to understand. So for lack of better terms, we begin dumbing stuff down and isolating specific words in the definition and taking time here and time there just to study bits of the definition. Because if she didn't understand it and it's critical to her eternal salvation, then I'm going to get this right. So right off the bat, the first thing you see is real penitence. Penitence defined as suffering pain or sorrow of heart on account of sin. That's what it means to be penitent. It means that your sin breaks your heart.
Right.
And not just affects you, you're not just adverse towards it, but it breaks your heart.
Right.
The next it says sorrow or deep contrition for sin. So contrition, another $5 word, we looked that up. It says deeply affected with grief or sorrow. So within the definition and defining the words in the definition, right off the bat, you see an overwhelming sense of sorrow and grief. Repentance isn't just a turn. It is a case of turning because of a broken heart. In regards to sin, it has to be a broken heart because of the sin, because of the sin nature. It's got to affect the heart. When we keep reading, it says a violation of His holy law. We understand exactly what that means, and the basis of ingratitude towards a being of infinite benevolence. We had to spend an evening on infinite benevolence and ingratitude. And the fact that benevolence is just a being of loving care. Someone who loves you. And someone who cares about you. And the fact that they would put the word infinite before benevolence defines that in a way that we cannot possibly understand.
Right.
And the fact that He would love you in a depth and a manner that you can't possibly understand and that you don't appreciate it. The basis of ingratitude towards a being of infinite benevolence. And this is followed by an amendment of life. See, the end is kind of the actual repent. And the beginning of all that definition is literally what builds up to it. Which literally means repentance isn't so much about what you're doing, it's about why you're doing it. So, we follow the first rule. We define Scripture according to the English definition of the word. Now, the next rule is really important in defining Scripture. It's called the law of first mention, which states the first mention of any subsequent subject will give meaning and value to any other reference or meaning throughout the rest of the Scripture. For instance, if you were to study Satan, then you would understand the first mention of Satan when you find him in Genesis as the serpent, being a being who is subtle and not trying to disregard God's law and word, but just subtly change it a little bit. Which is always his way of attack and approach throughout the rest of the Scripture. Satan doesn't ever just jump out in front of a bush and say, "I am the chosen cherub and smite all Christians." No, he subtly lures you away in a way that you never see it until it's too late. Now, if we were to study the first mention of repentance, you would find it in Genesis chapter 6. Please turn there. Now, the first mention of anything in the Bible is critically important.
Amen.
It gives you an understanding of how words are going to be used throughout the rest of the Scripture. And beginning in verse number 5 in Genesis chapter 6, just to understand a little bit of the context, you know, God's created man, they've got kicked out of the garden, and now they have bred and spread, and they are nothing but wickedness incarnate. And that's what it says in verse number 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Now, the Hebrew word upon which we render the word repented here literally means to sigh, to let air out in an exasperated manner, which lets you know that God created man, and when things went afoul, this was never the intention of God's creation. And when he realized the wickedness in the heart of man and how it was just evil continually, God just went, and as a parent, you'll have these moments where your children will do things that just exasperate you. And really, they just break your heart. Because you understand not just what they did, but why they did it. And you just think, you are the most wicked, vile little thing. You must come from your mother. No, it's all Dad. We know that. But we see here in the scripture in verse number 6, it says, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him at his heart. So it's kind of a bit of a redundant statement to give the implication of just how God felt about the situation. It broke God's heart when he made man, and this is what he got. Which coincidentally falls right in with the English definition of the word repented. It broke God's heart to see this. Now, I don't know if many of you know this. If you know me personally, you know that I like to cook. And there's some times where you cook some stuff and you're trying to be creative and it doesn't really work out. And you're like, Now, you can imagine that this is nothing like that, because this was God breathing his heart and soul into man and desiring a relationship with man. That was always the intent. That was always the purpose. And his creation has not only rejected him, but has done everything in its power to put space and distance between them and God. So when God made the conscious and literal choice to destroy the world in a flood, it wasn't just like, I'll just flood the place. In my mind, he was devastated to the point where he probably had to just sit down. His hands, if he had them, were probably holding his head, because the conscious decision to destroy his creation wasn't one that he would make lightly. Right. And it wasn't one that he would make flippantly. This was a choice that was devastating to a being of infinite benevolence. Infinite benevolence. And now he has to destroy what he wants a relationship with the most. And it broke his heart. So as we continue on to study, we will see that by definition, repentance requires a broken heart. And the first act of repentance was an act of broken heart. It broke God's heart to do what he had to do with the flood. He had absolutely no desire to do it. And it grieved him. Now we understand the Bible uses terminology like hearts and hands and feet so that we can just better understand it. God is a spirit. He doesn't have hearts. He doesn't have a hand. He doesn't have feet. That's just so we can understand that if God was a man at this point, he made this choice with tears streaming down his face, weeping in absolute regret over the creation that he had made that had turned on him. Right. And it repented him. It was my desire that by the time I got done studying repentance, that she could understand what it was. And who needs to do it, and why it was so important. And by defining it and breaking it down, we defined what repentance was. And with the law of first statement, we defined how it was first used in the Bible and how every mention of repentance throughout the rest of the Scripture was going to be defined by this action. That repentance throughout the Bible requires a broken heart. And if you're trying to work with someone in regards to salvation and they're under conviction and they have the head knowledge and they understand the Scripture, but the one piece is missing, this literally could be the part that they're not getting. Because anyone raised in this church by the time they're 12 years old is going to understand Scripture. And they're going to understand the Romans Road. And they're going to understand all the pieces that need to be required for salvation. But you cannot teach someone into having a broken heart. I can't preach it. I can't teach it. I can't study it enough. Because until your heart breaks, then you will always be amiss in regards to salvation. If we were to further on study it, I would then ask the question, well, we know what repentance is. Well, who needs to repent? Because it's critical. If it doesn't apply to me, then why do I need to be broken over it? It's not a pleasant experience to have your heart broke. It doesn't sound like going somewhere for an ice cream sundae. It's having your heart crushed to the point of overbearing grief and sorrow. But this is required for salvation. And it is important. And it's also important to understand just who needs to repent. Now there's a couple of different kinds of repentance listed in the Bible because there's personal repentance and there's corporate repentance. And you'll notice as you study repentance in the Old Testament that most of it is dealing with corporate repentance. If you turn to 1 Kings chapter 8, we'll see a bit of corporate repentance. Not so much in action, but in principle. To understand the context of this chapter, King Solomon has just finished the temple. He has just done something great and magnificent for God. All the material that King David had set up for him, he has put to good use. And Solomon has found himself in a place where he is closer to God at this very moment in his life than he will ever be for the rest of his days. And in verse number 46, he says, "If they sin against thee," he's talking about God's people, the nation of Israel, "for there is no man that sinneth not." And that is a message entirely on its own. "And thou be angry with them, and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captive into the land of the enemy, far or near. Yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land whither they were carried captives, and repent, and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captive, saying, We have sinned and have done perversely, we have committed wickedness. And so return unto thee with all their hearts." There's that word heart. "And with all their soul in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name." We see a different kind of repentance. And the Hebrew word which they render this repent literally translates as a turn, as a complete turn in direction. And Solomon told them at the dedication of the temple, he said, "When you sin and the Lord brings judgment upon you, if you will repent," which means if you will turn from a broken heart back to God and realize the choices that you have made have put you in the place and position that you are in, that He will be there. Repentance was a condition for corporate forgiveness as a nation. And God forbid, America, we've come to a place where leadership has no desire for repentance as a nation, to be brokenhearted. And you got to understand that as a leader of this nation, Solomon was in charge of directing his nation to a place where repentance wouldn't be needed. And if it was, he was to guide them to it. But the definition never changed. It required a broken heart, that when they sinned against God, they were to be brokenhearted, call out to Him, and He would rescue them. As you read the book of Judges, it can be such a frustrating Bible read where you're like, are you guys really that thick to be doing what you're doing over and over again? They would be just cast down in judgment. God would send someone when their heart was broken and He would rescue them from their fate. And the minute that judge had died, they do it over and over and over again. And we read it and think, are you really that daft? And yet we live our lives in the same manner and fashion, where we find things in our life that crowd God out, and God casts judgment and He brings us to our knees, and then we repent of such and we turn to God and God delivers us. And then the next shiny thing that crosses our path catches our eye and we chase it. God help us. But praise the Lord, He's given us the option to repent. Now, personal repentance is a little bit more of a New Testament thing. If you were to begin studying repentance in the New Testament, you would automatically find out really quick, no matter which gospel you're reading, that repentance began with the preaching of John the Baptist, a fiery preacher who screamed repentance at anyone who crossed his path. And he told very powerful, powerful people that they needed to show proof of their repentance, that their repentance should be evident, that their repentance should show forth fruit, that it would be obvious. And he challenged them, and many people accepted his message. If you were to continue studying it, you would find out that the Lord Jesus Christ began preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you'd also find out that the last message Jesus Christ recorded was in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 in regards to the seven churches of Asia. And He told them all to repent, to remember your first love. He didn't just challenge them to turn. He said, turn because your heart is broken, because you've forgotten your first love. And be affected by it, be grieved by it, be broken by it, because I can work with that. And it's kind of ornery of us to take the stance with such obstinacy that we can be right with God in our own right, that we can live in a way, in a fashion that doesn't require repentance and God can bless. But that's just not how it works. God requires repentance in the life of a Christian. Hopefully not daily. Because if we're living like we should, it shouldn't be a daily event. But things creep into our lives. Things creep into our activities, into our entertainment, into our relationships. And repentance is required. See, one of the things you have to understand about repentance, more than anything else, is it is a relational tool. Repentance always involves recuperating a relationship in one way or form. In regards to salvation, it establishes the relationship that's been lost. In regards to the Christian, it reestablishes the fellowship that you have ruined. And it is important. It is imperative. And as Christians, we have relationships all around us where we interact with people. And because none of us are perfect, we step on toes. It happens. Sometimes I say things that I didn't mean to, that might have been a little hurtful. And sometimes you do the same. And you'd be shocked to find out some of the reasons people actually quit serving God and how personal relationships are usually it. And it always comes down to pride. Just stupid, stupid pride. Now consider this. Brother Kirby's a good buddy of mine, and I thank God for him. I kind of think that the minute he got here, we almost instantly became friends. And me and Brother Kirby, we like to exchange witty, tough guy banter where we do everything in our possible power to make the other feel like a pansy. And this is how we do. Now consider if me and Brother Kirby are having one of these witty exchanges, and he makes me feel like a pansy, and I punch him right in the face. And the next day, I was reading my Bible, and the Lord convicted my heart and said, you know, you're not supposed to be a striker or a fist. You're not supposed to render evil for evil. No matter what scripture I was looking at, the Lord just nailed me and hit me and said, oh, my goodness, I need to go confess to Brother Kirby and tell him. So I go find Brother Kirby, and I said, Brother Kirby, I punched you in the face. And he says, I know. And no matter how hard it hurt, he's going to tell me that I hit him like a girl. Now, at this point, I have sinned against my friend, my brother in Christ, and I confessed it. And say the next week, we exchange some more tough guy banter, and I lose my cool again. I punch him in the face again. Now, I confessed my sin the first time, but here I am again in the same boat, doing the same sin that God broke my heart about. And I guarantee you, the only reason I was back in this same boat was because I confessed, but I never repented. Right. Now, we find in the life of a Christian that, man, our preacher is so good, pastor is so well studied when he preaches, and the Holy Spirit works through him, that he'll get you, and he'll convict you of your sin, and you'll be down at this altar during the invitation, and you'll cast it at Jesus' feet, and you'll say, Lord, forgive me. And then 3 months down the road, you're doing the same thing for the same sin. Lord, forgive me. Here I am, confessing my sin. Well, the problem with confessing a sin is it's not enough. This confession only lays it out on the table. Repentance makes the conscious choice to deal with it. Now, what if the exchange between me and Brother Kirby got worse, and it was time for knives? Now, I like knives of all shapes and forms, and I like guns. That's a confession with no repentance required. Now, and what if our exchange got so out of hand that I had to take out my knife and I cut him? I cut him to the bone because I keep all my knives on the verge of shaving ability. What if I cut him to the core of his principles? What if I cut him in a way against everything that he stands for and believes in? I cut him. Because that's what sin does in the life of a Christian to a holy God. It cuts him. It cuts him right where it counts. Everything that God believes in, it cuts him. And we confess it. We say, Lord, I cut you. You love me. I'm your child. You have spent so much. The cost was so great for my salvation, for me to be a member of your family, and I cut you right in the heart. Ugh! And here I am, confessing it. It'd be no different than Brother Kirby when I punched him in the face. He'd be like, I know. Like God didn't know you were doing what you were doing. Like in the Garden of Eden when he said, Adam, where art thou? God knows. And your confession just tells God what he already knows. God knows what you're doing. God knows it's wrong. That's why he went through all the trouble to bring the conviction upon your heart for you to realize that you need to repent. That what you did broke your heart. Now, it doesn't take long in the life of a Christian to have 3, 4, 28 of these experiences where the Lord's raked you over the coals over something you have said, something you have done, something you didn't say, or something you didn't do. A lot of times that's more the case in the life of an apathetic Christian than what you did do. And if I was to ask for a show of hands of anyone in this room who has kicked themselves when they got home and realized that the Lord had opened a door to witness to someone that you absolutely blundered right past, I know every hand in the room would be up, because that's the way we are and that's the way we work. We're human. God help us. The confession of such was meaningless until repentance became an issue of critical importance. And like I said before, repentance is about relational repair. And our relationship with God is in constant need of shoring up. And it's easy to imagine a dam springing leaks as we poke holes in it with sin over and over. And we'll confess and repent and put a finger in one, and then something pops up, and you got to get a toe in another, and before long, you're just so spread out that you almost feel like you can't handle it. But the Lord, He's so good. Amen. That as long as your heart is broken, as long as your heart is right, and its motivation for the repentance, it is accepted and received. And in regard to salvation, it's never rejected. As long as it's repentance. That literally is the difference in my mind between a lot of these professors and possessors of salvation. What is the key? I had all the head knowledge. I was convicted. I prayed a prayer. And yet every night I go to sleep and I'm tossing and turning because I know I'm lost as a goose. It's because the conviction was there for one reason. To bring forth repentance. A broken and contrite heart who had realized that his violation of God's holy law had created the basis of ingratitude to a being of an infinite benevolence. That's repentance. That's the repentance for salvation. And it's the repentance required for a holy Christian life. And you can't force it upon anyone. You can't. Otherwise, you would choke repentance down every one of your children's throat so fast they'd just choke on it. You don't have that option. But you can teach them. You can show them. And you can let them make the choice. Why? Because that's what God did to all of us. That's how God works. He educates us in a way that our blockheads can receive. Which is good, because I can be pretty dense sometimes. And I don't really receive subtle messages well. I want it like a brick. And fortunately for us, that's the way God delivers the gospel of salvation. Like a brick. And that's the way we need it. Like a brick. So in Luke chapter 13, when the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Nay, unless ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." He's declaring who needs to repent. And he used the word all. Which means none of us will make it through heaven's gates without understanding and experiencing a point of complete and utter brokenheartedness steering us to turning to God. That's why we repent. Not because we want to, because it's not a fun experience. But it's critical. It's unavoidable. You cannot get saved without it. And you cannot defeat sin in our lives without it. You can try, you can muster, you can pray, but until you are brokenhearted over the things that you've allowed in your life, God can't help you. And He wants to. He desires such. God has no desire for Christians that are wallowing in sin, unable to conquer the things that are stopping them from having the relationship with Him that He desires. So if you ask yourself if there are things in your life that you've let creep in that are stopping you from being successful as a Christian, And you've been at the altar over and over and over again, and you've confessed such over and over again and said, Lord, here I am again. I did it again. Here I am, Father, again. You got to understand that confession just isn't enough. And if you want real change in a Christian's life, if you want to really reestablish the relationship between you and God, then you have to be brokenhearted. It's got to affect you. The sin has to bother you. If you have a relationship with a brother or sister in Christ that needs amended, that needs fixed, that needs repaired, sometimes you have to swallow your pride, because I'm not sure if you noticed this, but repentance is basically as anti-pride as you can get. It's the furthest point. It's literally a person coming to a point and place where their Christian liberty and Christian rules don't matter nothing in comparison to the fact that they just want to repair a relationship. They want it to be fixed. They want it to be right. Whether it's with God or another brother and sister in Christ or even a lost person. I've had to repent and apologize to lost people because I acted like a Christian shouldn't. It's happened. Fortunately, the Lord broke my heart, and I thanked Him for the beating He gave me. And then I swallowed my pride, and I repaired a relationship with a lost person. Repentance is a relational band-aid, and the wounds don't heal without it. It just spreads to bitterness. So if there's something in your life that you just can't get over, a sin that you can't conquer, you should ask yourself, has it broken your heart? Have you come to a place where defeating it is so important that it breaks your heart over the fact that God has been cut to the core of His beings by it? We're about to have an altar call. You can come down and you can not just confess that you're in the same boat, but you can repent of it and get it fixed. Maybe you've been struggling with salvation. You think you're saved. You don't think you're saved. You don't understand. But the Lord's working on your heart and conviction's upon you, and you just don't understand. Well, you got to ask yourself, have you come to a place where your heart's broken by it yet? And if it is, come down to the altar. We'll take you aside. We'll show you what the Scriptures say about being saved and give you an opportunity to repent. Maybe you know somebody who is struggling with their salvation and they just don't quite understand it. And they can tell you through the Scriptures every little tit and verse about it. And they just know. But they're still not saved and they still can't sleep at night. You can come to the altar and you could pray for them, that they would come to a place where they can understand that repentance requires a true and utter broken heart over their sin and their violation of God's holy law and their ingratitude to a being of infinite benevolence. Will you please stand?